Amen. Thank you, Pat. Beautiful music this morning. We're blessed. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Easter's 3 weeks from this morning. Next Sunday morning, we're going to look at Jesus and Pilate. And then on Palm Sunday, we'll look at Luke's account of the crucifixion itself. And then Easter's coming. You know, the Fifth Amendment of the United States Constitution protects a person from self-incrimination. You can't be forced to testify against yourself. You guys all know that. You watch enough TV to know you have the right to remain silent, right? Well, this morning we're going to look at a short text that describes part of Jesus' trial. And one of the things we discover is that when Jesus was on trial, he did not remain silent. In fact, he was convicted based on his own testimony about himself. Remember Jesus' trial, when we put all the Gospels together, we realize Jesus' trial was in some ways a real mess. He had a kind of a three-part trial before the Jewish authorities and a three-part trial before the Roman authorities. And we're going to look at his trial before Pilate and the Roman authority next week. But even before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish authority, kind of had a three-part trial. First, when he's first arrested, he's taken to Annas, the real power. And then he's taken to Caiaphas' house, the high priest. And some of the Sanhedrin, some of the ruling body is gathered together. And that's that dark night in which Peter is denying Jesus and Jesus is being beaten. And they are trying Jesus really illegally during the night, convicting him. And during that time, Jesus declares that he's the Messiah, and they decide that they're going to execute him. But then there's this formal trial that happens right at daybreak, and that's really the part that Luke focuses on. It's the part we're going to read this morning in Luke chapter 22. And what we see is that Jesus is condemned based on testimony from his own mouth. And what I want to do this morning is read this whole account, but focus on his words. And let Jesus himself tell us who he is. His testimony about himself is very powerful and compelling. So you follow along as we look at Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 63, just after Peter's third denial. The Bible says, "Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him, and they blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, 'Prophesy, tell us, who is the one who hit you?' And they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming. When it was day, the council," that's the word Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin of elders of the people, assembled both chief priests and scribes, and they led Jesus away to their council chamber. And they said, "If you are the Christ, the Messiah, tell us." Now, Matthew and Mark tell us that Jesus has already told them during that informal trial. He's already declared that he's the Messiah. They asked him, "Are you the Messiah?" And he said, "I am." But now they want him to go on record in this formal trial. So they say, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But Jesus said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask a question, you will not answer." You might remember that just a few days earlier in the temple, when Jesus is teaching, he tries to engage the ruling authorities about this issue of who is the Messiah. But they wouldn't listen to him, and when he asked them questions, they wouldn't answer him. They didn't want to dialogue with Jesus. Verse 69, Jesus says, "But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, I am." Then they said, What further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. Here we learn that Messiah and Son of Man and Son of God all refer to the same person. That Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, King, the Christ. And that both Son of Man and Son of God are titles, Old Testament titles, referring to this same person, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Son of God. When they asked him, "Are you the Christ?" Jesus responds by declaring himself to be the Son of Man. And when they hear Jesus describing himself as the Son of Man, they say, "So you're saying you're the Son of God?" They understood the implications of that title. And Jesus said, "Yes, I am." Now, literally, his answer is, "You are saying that I am." And some have interpreted this as a kind of a smart aleck response, something like, "You're the one that keeps saying I am." But I think the context shows us that it's more direct than that. Yes, I am. What you're saying is right. Because when Jesus responds, "Yes, I am," they say, "Let the record reflect that he testified against himself, that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Son of Man." So from his own mouth, Luke's gospel tells us, Jesus testifies that he's the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Son of God. But if we look more carefully at exactly what Jesus says in verse 69, we realize that Jesus says more than simply affirming his identity as the Messiah. He is also reminding these chief priests and elders, the religious leaders, of the key Old Testament truths about the Messiah that are found in Psalm 110. Because when Jesus says, "I am the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Son of God," he says in verse 69, "And you should remember what David's psalm says about the Messiah." And then he quotes Psalm 110, verse 1. Now, we read this earlier, but let's read again just the first verse of that important psalm, because I want you to see how Jesus is clearly making this reference. In Psalm 110, verse 1, the psalm of David, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool to your feet." Now, last Easter, I preached 3 sermons on this psalm. You remember that, don't you? Now I've got to preach about thou shalt not lie. Yeah. Because this is such an important psalm, quoted 27 times in the New Testament. And remember that Jesus has already said in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 20, on just the Tuesday before this Friday morning, Jesus has said, "You guys keep saying that the Messiah is the Son of David." Well, if he's the Son of David, then why does David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, say, "Yahweh says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool to your feet"? He's more than just a descendant of David, a king that's a political figure. He is enthroned by God, all-powerful. "Sit at my right hand until..." He's saying, "You are underestimating the significance of who the Messiah is." And he's already had this conversation with these people. So as they are convicting him of his claim to be the Messiah, he reminds them one last time what Psalm 110 says about the Messiah. He says in verse 69, "But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And he's quoting this psalm, referring to Psalm 110 in its entirety. And so we find from his own lips, Jesus declaring, "I am the Messiah." But he's declaring more than that. In verse 69, he's saying, I am the Messiah. I will live on in glory. As Jesus faces his own execution, as he embraces the certainty of his own death on the cross, he knows where this trial is heading. He still speaks of his future. He says, from now on, I will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And so he's affirming, I am the Messiah, and he's saying, I will live on in glory. He's talking about his future. In other words, this execution will not be the end of me. I will live on in glory. And he's confronting his judges with this truth. The author of Hebrews, remember, tells us that we should fix our eyes on Jesus, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what Luke is saying. It's what Jesus is saying in Luke. He despises the shame that's before him of this trial and the bloody beating and the crucifixion. He despises that. But it's for the joy set before him he endures this cross, because he knows that he is going to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so even as he's about to be convicted by these Jewish religious leaders, he says, there's a future here. This is not the last chapter. And from now on, I will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. Just 7 weeks after this trial, you remember on the day of Pentecost, there was a great commotion in Jerusalem as the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ began to declare him to be the Savior, the Messiah, in languages that Jews from all over the world could understand and hear. And the people gathered to see what was going on, and Peter stood up to declare to them what was happening. And in Peter's Pentecost sermon, he said, do you remember what his primary text is? Peter's primary text in his Pentecost sermon is Psalm 110, verse 1. He quotes it and says, remember, David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool to your feet. And then Peter declared, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And what Jesus is declaring here in his trial, even before the cross, is I will live on in glory. In other words, he's saying to these ruling authorities, executing me is not going to solve your problem. Sooner or later, you have to deal with me. I will live on in glory. But he's saying more than that in verse 69. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. He's not only saying, I am the Messiah and I will live on in glory. He's saying, I will live on in glory after my work is finished. Seated at the right hand of God. Seated is an important word. To be seated at the right hand of the power of God speaks of his position of honor and authority, but seated also speaks to the fact that he's at rest, that his work is finished. He can have a seat. The Bible teaches us this, that seated speaks to the significance of his completed work. When you sit down, you're finished, right? But when my little brother and I used to work for my dad, he would come back around sometimes in the afternoon to check on our progress. And if our work wasn't finished, then he'd inspect our backside. Because he had this idea that if your work wasn't finished, then that part of you ought to be clean. You shouldn't be sitting down if your work wasn't finished. And that's this element of seated at the right hand of the power of God speaks to the finished work of Jesus. Now you might think I'm stretching that, But look at what Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, verse 11 through 14. Day after day, every priest stands, and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be a footstool. You recognize Psalm 110? For his enemies to be his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And so when we hear Jesus declare that from now on the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the throne of God, part of what we hear Jesus declaring is, I will live on in glory after my work is finished. Jesus forgives us our sins because Jesus has made atonement. And he alone, through his once for all sacrifice of sin on the cross, is able to make us complete. He makes us complete. Forgiveness. And so we say, it is finished. Isn't that what he cried? We sing, lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. That's Psalm 110. And it's what Jesus is pointing to even here on the trial. Jesus knows what's happening. And so he testifies concerning himself and says in an unmistakable way, I am the Messiah, and after my work on the cross is finished, I will live on in glory. But he says even more than that. Look carefully again at verse 69. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. The real heart of what Jesus is saying here in this trial, as he stands accused, judged, is I am the Messiah. I will live on in glory, enthroned as your judge. You saw at the beginning of this service when we read Psalm 110 that those seven verses declare that the Messiah sits enthroned at the right hand of the power of God, and he is the judge of men and nations. He rules men and nations, and he judges them. And these religious authorities were expert on the Old Testament, and they understood that when Jesus says, I'm the Messiah, and I will fulfill Psalm 110, that part of what he's saying to them is, I will sit enthroned as your judge. And here we begin to realize that these trials of Jesus are just dripping with irony. How ironic it is that these men are judging Jesus. Because in truth, Jesus is their judge. And he reminds them of that in Psalms in verse 69 when he quotes Psalm 110. He says, you understand that I will be at the right hand of power and I have authority to judge. And so he's warning the Sanhedrin, one day our roles will be reversed. I'll be seated, enthroned, and you will stand before me. And you should keep that in mind while you're making this decision. And so he speaks with great power and authority. A.T. Robertson, the great New Testament scholar, said of these Jewish religious leaders, they were eternally wrong, for he indeed is the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. And then A.T. Robertson says, they made their choice, and must face Christ as judge. This is a judgment pronunciation. He's pronouncing judgment on them. I am the judge, not you. When Jesus says to this group of men, if I tell you, you will not believe. What he's saying to them is, your problem is not a lack of information. Your problem is not a lack of testimony. Your problem is, you've already made your mind up. You will not believe. And do you remember that in the book of Acts, we read that just a few years later, Stephen is on trial in front of this very same group of leaders. And Stephen, instead of defending himself, he preaches the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ crucified and risen. And when they reject Stephen and they're determined to kill him, do you remember what Stephen does? This same group, Sanhedrin, the elders and the scribes around him, condemning him, Stephen looks up into the sky and says, I see Jesus. In fact, he doesn't call him Jesus. He says, I see the Son of Man at the right hand of the power of God. I promise you, those religious leaders immediately thought of Luke chapter 22. Because Jesus had told them, it's not over here. I'm going to be seated at the right hand. Stephen said, I see Jesus. And he's seated at the right hand of power. He's standing at the right hand of power. And do you remember what these men did on that occasion? Literally, Acts chapter 7 tells us, they began to shout and they covered their ears and stoned Stephen. If I tell you, you will not believe. And nobody here is shouting at me. I don't see anybody covering their ears. But there likely are some of you within the sound of my voice this morning who will not believe. It's not because of a lack of testimony. Not because of a lack of information. It's because of a choice you're making. You're refusing to take Jesus at his own word. He testifies for himself. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. And from now on, I am seated at the right hand of the power of God. And when you hear that testimony, you have a decision to make. But as you make that decision, keep this in mind. He's the judge. He's the judge. And one day we'll all stand before him. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we thank you for the clear testimony of Jesus. Yes, I am the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah. And we've heard it from his own lips this morning. Lord Jesus, we praise you because you are seated at the right hand of power. You're the King eternal. The judge. And we confess that one day we'll stand before you. We thank you, Father, this morning that we've received such a clear testimony of the truth concerning Jesus, that he is the Savior King who's died on the cross to forgive us of our sin, who lives and reigns forever and ever. I pray, Father, that you give every person here this morning grace to order our lives according to this great truth. Let's continue just a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. You wouldn't be at church at 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning if you didn't have a form of religion. You know about Jesus. This is not your first time in church. But I wonder if you've ever trusted in Jesus as your Savior and King. If you've ever come to a personal faith in Christ Jesus, where you turn from sin and embrace Christ Jesus as your only hope for forgiveness and new life. This morning you hear Jesus' testimony about himself. He is the Messiah, the Son of God. Would you come to faith in Christ this morning? Or will you refuse to believe? This invitation is your opportunity. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a song. And some may come forward here to pray or some to join our church. You could come to a personal faith in Christ. Our pastors are here to help you in that commitment. Let's stand together and sing. And as we're singing, you come.